Mark chapter 15, verses 21 and 22 say, "And they compelled one, Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus," which seems to be important to Mark to let us know, "they compelled him to bear his cross," the cross of Christ. "And they bring him unto a place, Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of the skull. Matthew, and you don't have to turn there, tells us this. "And they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Luke tells it to us this way. "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Jesus, turning unto them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children.'" And he continues to speak to them. We are introduced to this man in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Simon of Cyrene. Simon, a man who comes from the area of Libya and has come to the feast. There were large populations, Jewish populations, in Alexandria, in Egypt, and in Cyrene. And first, the Hellenistic influence through Alexander the Great, Jewish populations settling there, those cities giving particular privileges under Alexander, and then as the Romans took power in the world, they continued to honor those very privileges. So it is a place where there is learning. It's a place that is civilized, and there was a population of Jews there, some rich, some not so wealthy, that would make their journeys to the feasts at Jerusalem. And for many of them, it was once in a lifetime. They would save for years to be able to come to one of the mandatory feasts. We are not told whether this Simon the Cyrene is a wealthy man or if he is not so well off, if he saved his entire life to be able to come. We're not told, but he comes to Jerusalem. If he's traveled by sea, it was between 700 and 800 miles. If he's come over land, it's probably been close to 1,000 miles. Coming to this feast in Jerusalem of Passover and unleavened bread. And what a remarkable privilege he must have held this opportunity to come. We know from the book of Acts, and you don't have to turn, I'll read these to you. In chapter 2, verse 10, on the day of Pentecost, when it says there were people there from all over the known world, and it mentions those from Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and from parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, and Jews and proselytes. Again, in Acts chapter 6, it mentions that there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians. So they had a particular place of worship, a particular synagogue that they would frequent when they came from that part of North Africa to Jerusalem to worship. Again, we're told in Acts chapter 13, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon," calls him Simeon here instead of Simon, but Luke calls Simon Peter Simeon in 15:14 also instead of Simon. So this is Simon that was called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene. So evidently they're both of, this is our Simon of Cyrene, saved, praying with Paul and the leaders in the church at Antioch. And again, the last chapter of the book of Romans, Paul says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord," speaking of the fact that he had a calling on his life, "and his mother and mine." So we know certain things about this Simon from Cyrene. Church tradition tells us he becomes a believer after this circumstance. Church fathers tell us that the Rufus in Romans 16 is the son of Simon, the man who carried the cross. and that his wife also had accepted Christ. One of the church historians named his brother Alexander and say he was martyred early on for his faith in Christ, one of Simeon's sons. And this other son, Rufus, tradition tells us, ends up being the bishop of the church in Spain. So we have some information about his life. Find him there in the book of Acts, according to church tradition. This man who has come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, not knowing that God has found him a man in Libya, of all of the men on the earth, to bring to Jerusalem at this Passover to carry the cross of his son. Of all of the humans on the earth, God has chosen this man and brought him 800 miles for a purpose that he hadn't even dreamed of as he comes to Jerusalem. Jesus has finished with the Romans dealing with him in the hall of judgment. He has been scourged and beaten beyond human recognition, a crown of thorn placed on his head, his own clothes are put back on him. And now it was his responsibility to carry his cross from the hall of judgment to the place of execution. That was Roman law. This man, Simon the Cyrene, is coming into the city early in the morning. It's before 9 o'clock because we know it's at the third hour that Christ is crucified. He's coming in early. I mean, you folks come to the 9:45 service instead of the 8 o'clock service, so you know what it's like trying to get anything together early in the morning. He's devout. No doubt his heart is filled with joy. How many times he's read the Psalms talking about our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. What a dream it must have been for him to come there to worship. Evidently, he's headed in the north gate, the Damascus gate, because he encounters, along what we call today the Via Della Rosa, he encounters this scene as he's coming in early to go to the temple to worship. This mob, strange crowd. Some are jeering and mocking. Roman soldiers, no doubt indifferent to the horrendous scene that they are surrounding. Many, it tells us, weeping, lamenting. Simon entering the city, wondering what's going on, hearing, oh, this is a prophet. No, we just wonder what he might have heard from the crowd. But he seems to be the kind of personality, he pushes his way through. Imagine that, to see what was going on. You'd have never done that. And as he comes, here are these two thieves and this other figure, beaten beyond human recognition, blood-stained clothing, crumbling under the weight of the cross, a placard around his neck. Mark tells us it says, the King of the Jews. Matthew tells us it says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Luke says it says, this is the King of the Jews. It's in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And what an appalling sight it must have been for him early in the morning to see this bloody figure, disfigured, crumbling, falling, Jesus, no doubt dehydrated, fatigued, going through horrendous beating and cruelty. And as he's standing there, watching all of this, wondering, this man, this figure, collapses evidently right in front of him. Simon, as you and I probably would be, filled with wonder to some degree, looking. And all of a sudden he feels the cold steel of a Roman spear laid upon his shoulder. And the command, bear that cross. It was called the Angarian Rite. Cyrus the Persian had started it. And it basically said this, that any Roman soldier had the right to commandeer any civilian by placing the head of his spear on his shoulder, and then you had to bear then a burden 1 mile for that soldier. Jesus, in Matthew 5:41, said, if they compel you to go 1 mile, go with them twain. Go the extra mile. Bear that cross. Now, you have to understand what that means for Simon. He's headed to the temple to worship. Now, all of a sudden, he's looking at this cross. He knows Deuteronomy says, cursed is any man that hangeth upon a tree. He knows he's not allowed to touch blood. The cross is covered with blood. He now has to put his shoulder under this thing. He knows that he's defiled now. He's not going to spend this day in the temple precincts. He's going to have to wait till evening to do his bathings, his ablutions, to be purified. His whole day is ruined. And you know what he's thinking. He's thinking what you and I would think. Why me? This is what I get. I travel all the way, 800 miles from North Africa, to come here to worship you. God, are you getting me? Did I do something wrong? You're keeping me from going to your temple. Are you mad at me? Why me? Why this has always happened to me? What have I done wrong? Did I offend Aunt Sally before I left? You know, all the mental gymnastics. And then, of course, you know, he probably goes to, why did I sleep in another hour? I can't believe it. Why did I have that second cup of coffee? Why did I stop at Starbucks on the way in? Why didn't I come next year? Why didn't I come last year? Why am I so nosy all the time? Why am I so pushy? Why do I get involved in every gape or delay in the whole city? Because he's humiliated in front of all his fellow Jews. He has to get under this cross, which was, Roman citizens weren't allowed to even talk about crucifixion. It was like having to drag someone's electric chair. It was a means of execution. It was like you helping someone down death row that was too weak to walk, and you actually have to drag the electric chair down to the place where they're going to execute him. He is humiliated. He is embarrassed. He is stuck out in front of everyone. And I look at it and I think, well, there's a lesson here, you know. Whenever we get pressed into service, somebody lays a spear on our shoulder, your wife, your husband. When your plans get interrupted, your way, your day, you can't go to where you were going to go, or you can't get there on time. You have to give up your liberty or your freedom. You have to bear some cross. Right away, we resent that immediately. Anybody interfering, anybody have to, okay, you know, I don't mind serving Christ willingly, but what do you mean? Oh, I have to do this and I have to do that. And, you know, okay, you have to love your wife the way Christ loved the church, but you don't make that very easy for me. You know, all of the, you know, the struggles that we go through. I'd submit to you as unto the Lord if you acted like the Lord. And you know how it is when we're interrupted, when something intersects our day that we're not expecting. We start out with a list of things we know we got to get accomplished. And to me, I get frustrated sometimes. And I think there's a lesson here for me. I'll speak for myself as I look at Simon the Cyrene, because he feels like, oh, here it is, all of these plans, all of this investment, all of this time, all of this energy, you know, everything I thought I was doing right. I'm living by the rules. I'm doing it your way, God, all this. And then this happens. What's the point? I should have stayed home. And if it wasn't for these lousy Romans, I could have probably just walked to the temple. God, that's what you would have me do if these Romans weren't around. They're interfering, God, with your plans, God, and your purposes. And yet, isn't it remarkable? See, you and I know the chapter. He didn't. He's standing in the middle of God's plan. He is standing in the middle of time and eternity. He, at this moment, is the most important human being on planet Earth. Because that cross has to get to Golgotha for all of us. He's standing in the middle of the plan of the ages. Christ, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. That's where he's standing, on the voice of a dozen prophets. He is closer to the heart of God and the reality of what Passover is all about than Moses ever was. Because there in front of him is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Oh, there were beautiful types in the first Passover. It wasn't a Levitical feast, it was pre-Levitical. And they were supposed to search and find a lamb without spot and blemish. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus, of course. And it says that you were supposed to kill the lamb at the threshold the night when they were set free from Egypt. You kill the lamb at the threshold of your house. It's an Egyptian word, sopf, and it speaks of a basin. Now, our thresholds go up today. Their thresholds had a little gully in it that would keep water from running into the house. You sacrifice the lamb, God said, at the sopf, at the threshold. Cut his throat and let the blood fill the threshold. And then take that blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. It made a cross on either side with a lamb slain in the middle. Of course, we know the wonder of that and the picture of it. And this man, Simon Cyrene, had longed to come and celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem to remember the freedom from bondage. The God who had set them aside and made them a nation. And now he gets compelled, it tells us in Matthew and Mark. It says in Luke, they laid hold on him. I get a feeling he wasn't real cooperative. But you can't fight Rome, can't fight the system. He gets thrown into this job. And it says that he carries the cross in Luke after Jesus. Now, evidently, Jesus still has enough strength to drag his frame, but for the Romans, they weren't going to get there fast enough. They want to get this job over with. The evening is coming when the feast will start. So on his shoulder goes the cross. He's following Jesus. And somewhere along the way, somewhere from the time that his resentment is boiling over, somewhere starting there and then an undefined point for us down the line, this man turns to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Somewhere after this, the women that are standing there weeping, Jesus stops, disfigured face, and says to these women, "Don't cry for me, you daughters of Jerusalem. Weep for yourselves, for the time is coming. And it would be 70 AD when you would say, blessed is the womb that never gave birth or the paps that never gave suck. If they're doing this in a green tree, what will they do in a dry tree? And I'm sure that Simon hears in that tone of voice something he doesn't expect. No anger. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. That he didn't strike back. That he entrusted himself to the shepherd and the bishop of his soul. And somewhere in there, Simon Peter starts to sense something. Did that face that was beaten and brutalized at some point turn around and look at Simon of Cyrene? I mean, did he look at Simon right in the face? And imagine what it was like after this when Simon comes to the faith to think back on that day. Then, knowing who Christ was, to interpret the tone of voice that he spoke to those women. Or not only that, imagine what it was for the rest of his life to realize this face that turned, that look in those eyes, that it was Yahweh God. That we see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. That he had stood there face to face with Almighty God, beaten, brutalized. Well, somewhere between there and the hill, was it when they got to Golgotha, because he bore the cross that far? If it was you, would you leave? I don't think by the time he got to Golgotha, he was interested in going to the temple anymore. I think he was so enwrapped with what was happening. It says there at Golgotha, as they were in the process of nailing, that's the way the language gives it to us, as they're nailing Christ to the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What kind of impression did that make on Simon? Realizing that Jesus was more willing to be crucified than he was to carry the cross. He was bummed out and miserable because he had to carry a piece of wood, and when they get to the hill, the person that's getting nailed to it has less to complain about than he did. More willing to be crucified and to forgive those who were forcing him into that situation than Simon was to forgive those who had forced him into a situation. And what was it like as all of this finally was ignited, came to light? You know, we look at the story and say, well, I wouldn't have griped. That's because you know the story. If I was there, I'd have carried the cross. I'd have said, look out, Simon, I'll do it. Put the spear on my shoulder. I'll carry the cross. Imagine what it was like, would be for you, knowing your Savior, to hold the cross and just walk behind him as he's crumbling and falling, to hear the things that he said. What would it be like for you to have Jesus turn and look you right in the face? And for you to be able to think of everybody on the entire earth, he allowed me to carry the cross. You'd do it, wouldn't you? I'd do it because you love him. You know what he's done for you. You'd say, I'll do it. I'll get under there. What a privilege. You'd count it a privilege. What a privilege to be there, to carry that cross. Yeah, he's the only one that got to do that. You know, in Jerusalem, there's a church with a shrine of, there's the shrine of the stump, which is supposedly the tree where they cut down to make the cross. They have the shrine of everything there, you know. And they had to invent the miracle of the multiplication of the cross because for centuries they were selling people splinters from the cross. Until finally some scientist said, you know, at the rate you're selling these splinters, this cross would have been gone over 1,000 years ago. And they sat there, they scratched their heads, and then he said, well, there's the miracle of the multiplication of the cross. Every time we peel a splinter off, it grows back again. But I don't want you to be worried because, you see, there's plenty of cross to go around. I don't want anybody to feel gypped this morning. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, and he said this to us, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And when the Lord says that to me, Joe, come on, you can do it now. I say, no. The one 2,000 years ago, I'd have been glad to do that. I want you to bear the cross in your home as a husband. No, the one 2,000 years ago, I'd have jumped right in there. I'd knock Simon out of the way. I'd have carried that. No, I want you to carry your cross, denying yourself today as a father, as a wife. I want you to forgive that person. You see, we don't carry our cross in the sense of a literal cross that Simon carried, a piece of wood. And we certainly are not contributing to salvation. That's a finished work. But for you and I, it's a means of denial of self and the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ and working out his will in his kingdom in this last day that we live in. And there's plenty of cross to go around. You see, Simon didn't just carry the cross from inside the gate of the city to the hill. Maybe that was a quarter mile. He carried that cross for the rest of his life, I guarantee you. He never put it down again. I know that because he carried it right into the life of his two sons. He carried it into the life of his wife. It was real for him. You know, it's funny. To pass the legacy that we have in Christ, it's not enough just to say, yeah, you need to be saved. Fire insurance. Except Jesus, you won't go to hell. No. That's not seen in a life. And too often with that attitude, the wrong thing is seen in somebody's life because they think they can sin and abuse that. The Bible says that we're to serve Christ. He's to be our Lord. That we're to deny ourselves. And that is what will be seen by the next generation. Something that's not phony. If a kid grows up in a house and both parents are not only calling Jesus their Savior, but their Lord, and both parents are giving their lives to serve Christ, that kid grows up realizing, well, there's no option here. Being a Christian and serving Jesus Christ are the same thing. If a kid grows up in a house where both parents claim to be Christians, one of them is zealous to serve the Lord, and the other one's just a pubertator, just goes to church once a week and lives carnal all week, then that kid grows up thinking, oh, there's an option. I can still get into heaven and act like dad. I can still have fun in this world and get to heaven. And the kid that will exercise that option. I am assuming as I look at this record that Simon the Cyrene, the shortest part of his experience was this wooden cross to the hill. But what he carried for the rest of his life, what was it like for him when he got back to Cyrene? You see, he didn't call his wife at the end of this day and say, you'll never guess what happened. He didn't fax her. He had to wait till he got home. And she said, what was Passover like in Jerusalem? And I'm sure that before he said anything, the tear started to roll down his cheek. And he also said, just let me collect myself here for a minute. Because what I'm going to tell you, you will never believe. I didn't get to the temple that day.
What?
Did you go bowling? No, honey. I came face to face with the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I stepped into God's Passover. And of all of the human beings on the earth, he allowed me to carry his cross. He probably said, so don't mess with me. Remember that when you want to argue with me. Imagine what it was for him to tell her what had happened and relay the story. His sons, who end up to be leaders in the church. We can say, Lord, I'd have been willing to jump in that picture. I'd have got my shoulder on that cross, Lord. It'd been a privilege. I love you. You died for me. I just to see it. I'd have carried it just to be in the scene and just to look at your face and just to watch everything that went on. I'd have carried it just, well, what about today? What about, you see, there's a cross, as it were, for every one of us in this room to carry, and we are the only ones on the face of the earth that can carry that cross. You know, Simon's going to have an interesting place when we get to heaven. He will be the one, and the only one in human history, that had the privilege to carry that cross from inside the Damascus Gate to Golgotha. But you will be the only one that has the privilege to carry what God is asking you to carry. No one else can do that. When he asks you to deny yourself as a husband and to turn the other cheek and to be a Christian and not just talk about being a Christian, or as a wife or as an employee or employer amongst your peers where you go to school. We are living in a day when the world is unraveling. If you watch television, you know that. It is without hope. And God has chosen you and I to walk the earth in this day, at this time. And we will never come to the fullness of what his plan is for us unless we are willing to bear the cross that he puts before us. We're not earning salvation. That's not even the idea. But you see, Simon thought, all of my plans are interrupted. Everything's going wrong. I thought I was going to get to celebrate the Passover. Imagine everything he thought, and it was the complete opposite. He was the only one who was celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem besides Jesus. He was the only one who was with the real Lamb of God. All of his life was fulfilled in that crucial moment when he thought Rome was in charge, when he thought circumstances were in charge, when he thought God had forgotten him, when he was complaining and he thought everything that could possibly go wrong has gone wrong. No, at that moment, he was the one who was in the middle of the plan of the ages, standing between time and eternity. He was the one. There was no other one that would do what he was supposed to do at that moment. And there's no one else to do what God is asking you to do and me to do. It's easy for us to say, oh, I'd have carried that wooden cross. That's only a quarter mile, half hour, 45 minutes, then you're done. No, no, it's the cross that he wants us to carry through our entire lives that sets us aside as Christians, that when the world looks at us, they see a difference. Not earning salvation. You see, because I fail. I'm saying that for your benefit. I fail as a husband. I don't really ask my wife, but just to encourage you husbands that are here. I fail as a father. I fail in traffic. You see, but what I find at the top of the hill is someone paying the price for all of that failure, crucified there for me. And Simon only thought he was bearing the cross. He realized for the rest of his life, no, no, Jesus bore the cross for me. I didn't bear it for him. He loves us. He has a plan for each of our lives, and I am not willing to negotiate what I believe. I believe that he has a particular plan for everybody in this room that no one can fulfill but you. Are you willing to say, Lord, I'll deny myself. I'm going to let myself fall into your hands to live out your plan for my life instead of my own. Not to gripe and complain. Lord, can I just gripe 15 minutes a day, Lord? The rest of the day, Lord, I promise. And to find ourselves in the middle of what he has for us. And there, everything being realized. Because I'm not very good. I don't like interruptions. I get up in the morning, I have a list of stuff I think I'm going to get done that day. I'm doing God's work, you know. I have to start by telling my wife in the morning, honey, leave me go. I'm serving the Lord. And interruptions during the day and things that intersect your life. And sometimes you sit and think, well, why did I get involved? Why did I open my mouth? Why do I stop for every gaper delay? Why do I have to be so nosy? If I'd have mind my business, I'd still be on my way. Somewhere at those junctures, Simon the Cyrene would speak to us and say, still yourself right now. And ask God to open your eyes to see what he's doing around you. Because you're going to see it in hindsight. Ask him to show you today. Ask him to show you now what he's doing in your life. Why the unfair circumstances have fallen upon you. Is everything out of control, or is he genuinely sovereign over your life? Are you bearing something that you shouldn't bear? Or will you discover his plan for your life in the bearing of it? I'm going to have...